All right, Jeremiah chapter 45 tonight. Probably the shortest chapter, obviously, in the book of Jeremiah. One of the shortest chapters, even perhaps in the Old Testament. Chapter 45, it's kind of an odd place to put this in our study as we've gone through the entire book here, coming down now to the end. And here in chapter 45, it's kind of a backtrack because we've just spent the last three or four chapters discussing all the events that happened in the final destruction of the city of Jerusalem, the final deportation of the people of Judah, how they then tried after, Gedaliah was appointed, they assassinated Gedaliah, the people didn't know what to do, the captains of the army, of course, then said, well, we're just going to go down to Egypt, and all the problems that they had there, and how God was going to continue to judge them, even in Egypt, for continuing to reject His word. But right here in the middle, kind of a parenthetical area, Baruch is again brought up. And if you remember, Baruch was kind of the scribe of Jeremiah that would write some things down, record some things. And here, these events of chapter 45 actually more occur in line with chapter 36, back when we studied that some months ago, where the king was given, or Jeremiah wrote the roll. He spoke the roll from the Lord, the words, and Baruch recorded it on a roll, a scroll, and then we see, of course, King Jehoiakim rejecting that story, if you remember. Recall that Baruch, as the scribe, had written this message, and then he was to go and read it before the people, and he did so, and especially on one particular day, it was a time of fasting and a feast, perhaps, and he stood up high in the temple on one of the porches there, and he read that message out to all the people. The princes overheard that and called him to come in. He read it to the princes, and then the princes told him, you need to go hide. This is a scary thing you're saying, that our entire nation is going to be destroyed by Babylon, and it's, it seemed kind of treasonous, so to speak. And they told him, you and Jeremiah need to go hide and stay away because we don't know how the king is going to react. Well, when the king heard about it, they, of course, brought the scroll to the king. They read the words that were in the scroll, and you remember, of course, what the king Jehoiakim did, the son of Josiah. It's sad to see that Josiah was one who tried to bring the law back in, but yet Jehoiakim was quickly back to destroying God's word, and he took a penknife, and he cut the word of God, or the scroll there, and he threw it into the fire. We discussed that some months ago in our study. Back in, if you'll flip back to chapter 36, just a few pages, hold your finger there in chapter 45. We see that in verse 23 that Jehudi had read three or four leaves of the scroll, that the king cut it with the penknife, cast it into the fire that was on the hearth until all the roll was consumed in the fire that was on the hearth. Verse 24, remember this, that they were not afraid. They didn't rend their garments, they didn't have the king or any of his servants burning that scroll. They didn't even fear at all. Verse 26, the king commanded several of these men to take Baruch the scribe and Jeremiah the prophet, but the Lord hid them. So here, because of the fact that they wrote this down, the king is basically putting an order out, and we want to capture Jeremiah, we want to capture Baruch, and we want to incriminate them, basically. We want to put them in prison, perhaps. We want to persecute them, suffer them, and no doubt, perhaps, in Baruch's own mind, he's thinking, all I'm doing is what God told me to do, and yet I'm suffering for it as well. Of course, we know the rest of the story there, that they wrote another book and another scroll, and Jeremiah continued to speak to the people. But this is the time frame that God is speaking here in chapter 45 to Baruch through Jeremiah. Chapter 45, verse number 1. The word that Jeremiah the prophet spake unto Baruch. So now the Lord is giving a message to Jeremiah, specifically to Baruch, the son of Neriah, when he had written these words in a book at the mouth of Jeremiah, which was chapter 36, in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah. And here's what Jeremiah said to Baruch. Thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, unto thee, O Baruch, thou didst say, woe is me now, for the Lord hath added grief to my sorrow. I fainted in my sighing, and I find no rest. Thus shalt thou say unto him, the Lord saith thus, behold, that which I have built will I break down. That which I have planted, I will pluck up, even this whole land. And seekest thou great things for thyself? Seek them not. For behold, I will bring evil upon all flesh, saith the Lord, but thy life will I give unto thee for a prey in all places whither thou goest. So here we see that Baruch is being spoken to by the Lord through Jeremiah, and it seems that Baruch was in some kind of mindset of
distress. He was distraught. He was maybe even depressed, if you want to use that word. He was saddened. He was fainting, perhaps. He was almost wanting maybe to give up, or in grief and distress. Kind of that, you know, I'm here in this situation. Our nation is already being kind of attacked by Babylon. We're hearing rumors of this. And now I'm just simply doing what God said to do, and more suffering is coming upon me. Kind of, we hear the cliche, adding woe to misery, is kind of the mindset here maybe that Baruch is having. And God reminds him in verse number 4 that God is the one that's in charge. God's the one that's going to tear things down, break things up, because God's the one that built things. God's the one that puts things in their places. And it kind of goes, sometimes we forget this throughout history. The Lord is the one that raises nations up, and the Lord is the one that puts them down. And it's always when nations are put down or destroyed, or the ebb and flow of history, it's always because that nation, at some point in its history, rejects the Lord. It goes down a path of sin. Perhaps, you know, you look at the ancient civilizations of history as you study them, that they rose and then they fell, and another one took its place and started out great, and then they would also fall. And they fell because of sin, the increased amount of sin, and then the things that went on, the wickedness of man becoming great. God's the one that brings things up. God's the one that brings things back down when He's ready to. And then in verse 5, we don't know exactly the whole story, but apparently Baruch was seeking some kind of a position or fame or authority through the process. Maybe he thought that the people would repent when Jeremiah preached the word, or when he read this scroll. He thought, well, maybe the people will repent, and then that's going to kind of vaunt Jeremiah into a place of leadership, and I'll be right there with him. Maybe he was thinking something along those lines, or maybe some type of popularity or respect that he would gain. And he should have been satisfied, and the Lord is telling him, that you have your life. You have your life. The Lord is going to spare him in the midst of the captivity, in the midst of the destruction. And so that's kind of in a nutshell what's going on here in these brief 5 verses. But I wanted to look at these tonight in the time that we have left in a few perspectives, maybe 3 different mindsets that I wanted to look at from this chapter here, and kind of relate what Baruch is going through to really what we face even today as God's people. And again, it's, you look back at the book of Jeremiah, you see even situations early on in the book, if you remember when Jeremiah was being persecuted, that his prayer and almost a complaint to the Lord was, Lord, I'm simply doing what you told me to do. I simply went and stood in the gate, for example, and preached what you told me to say, and now everybody got mad, and I'm suffering, and I'm being persecuted. And we see kind of that same mentality perhaps rising in Baruch as well, that here I am, I'm simply doing what God said to do. I went and I stood in the temple and I preached this message, and the king is now trying to kill me. And I didn't do anything wrong. All I did was what God told me to do. And so you see this struggle in his mind, and we see that sometimes in characters in the scripture. And it's easy for us, you know, in as we look and read the stories, to think, well, I would never do that. And yet that's exactly what we do. It's our natural tendency. It's our natural thing to feel overwhelmed at times and to think, Lord, what are you doing? Why are you doing this? What do you expect me to do? Lord, I'm simply just doing daily what you've asked me to do. And then it seems like there's more woe being added to misery, and then woe to misery, and difficulty and difficulty. And Lord, I don't understand why you're doing this. And the Lord is reminding Baruch, just like we need the reminder, that He is the one that's in control. He's the one that raises things up and puts them down. So I'm going to look at this kind of in 3 different perspectives, or 3 different mindsets. First of all, let's look at maybe the political mindset of what was going on at this time. The political mindset, even when God judges, or maybe there's even things going on in Baruch's mind politically that are weights to him, or that are bearing down on him, or even causing burdens. This really, Baruch is being burdened. He's got these weights, and the first one is perhaps political. You know, Baruch, I'm sure, didn't want to see his nation be destroyed. He didn't want to see the place that he had perhaps grown up in and lived, and now he's trying to do what's right. He's trying to serve the prophet Jeremiah. He's doing what God wants him to do, and now he's hearing all this story of God's going to destroy everything, and no doubt that weighed on him. Maybe his own property, maybe his own possessions were at stake at this time. Maybe even his political expectations were wrong. Let's again look back at chapter 36. You'll Maybe hold a bulletin or your finger there in chapter 45. We'll be right back. But I wanted to show you some verses in chapter 36. Because sometimes we have expectations, and when our expectations don't work out the way we think they should, then we get distraught. I try to tell teachers all the time, especially new teachers, don't have these great expectations. You know, when I first started teaching, I had these great expectations. I grew up in a Christian school that was what we would call a closed enrollment. Devin and I were talking about this week. Not an open enrollment. Open enrollment is anybody from the community can come, or interview process, not just anybody, but, you know, it's open to families. They don't have to be a part of Grace Bible Church. The school I grew up in, it was, if you're part of the church, you can go to the school. So it was a little different. Everybody was learning church and school and learning all kinds of things and learning Bible verses and all that. And when I came here to teach at Santa Rosa Christian, I thought, well, everybody's in a Christian school. They ought to know everything. They ought to know all of this. I should just go in there and be able to teach and pick right up with the Bible. They should know the Bible stories, except for the kids that transferred in out of public school or had never been in a Christian school in their entire life, and parents hadn't taken them to Sunday school, and they're hearing the Bible for the first time. I had wrong expectations. I was like, wow, I can't believe this. But that's the reality. Sometimes we have expectations that we expect this to happen, and when it doesn't happen, our spirit gets down, if that's a mild way to put it. We reached the situation where Baruch was, or we're a little distraught, and saying, Lord, I didn't expect you to do this, or I didn't expect the response to be this. And dealing with people is part of the ministry. You know, almost every ministry, if you're going to serve the Lord, you have to have a ministry with people. And that can be very discouraging because of expectations. Look at chapter 36, verse number 6. When Jeremiah commanded Baruch in verse 5, saying, I'm shut up, I can't go into the house of the Lord. But Baruch could, said, therefore go thou and read in the roll which thou hast written from my mouth the words of the Lord in the ears of the people in the Lord's house upon the fasting day. Also thou shalt read them in the ears of all Judah that come out of their cities. Verse 7. It may be they will present their supplication before the Lord and will return every one from his evil way. For great is the anger and the fury that the Lord hath pronounced against this people. So Baruch the son of Neriah did according to what Jeremiah told him. I looked at that verse number 7. I don't know this for sure, but no doubt there was kind of this hope in Baruch's mind. There naturally should have been. There would have been a hope in our mind that maybe this will be the time where these people, as I stand here and read God's word, maybe they'll actually listen. Maybe they'll actually this time turn from their evil ways, and the political scene will shift, and God won't judge and destroy our nation. And the anger and the fury of the Lord that I'm going to be reading about, maybe it'll turn. And maybe he had this expectation that the message will be received. And suddenly, the king's got almost like a kill order out on them. Capture them. Criminalize them. Take them down. Maybe his head was in a spin. What is going on here? I expected the people to repent, and now they're out to kill me for this. You know, when you present the truth of God's Word, it's a good reminder that we aren't in charge of the results. We aren't. What did the Lord say to Baruch in chapter 45? What I build up, I'm going to break it down. God's in charge of the results. God's in charge of what's going to happen. Our responsibility as His servants is to present the truth, is to give that witness and testimony, is to be faithfully presenting the gospel in the Christian school classroom, for example, to present the gospel to our children, to train them in the way of the Lord, but God's the one that's in charge of the results. I can't have some expectation that, well, when I go into that classroom, they're all going to be the great spiritual giants of the world. They're going to be well-behaved. They're going to sit perfectly still. They're never going to even make a noise. Right, Jonathan? Brian, yeah, Michael, where's Michael tonight? No, Michael wimped out on me. You know, I can't pick on Mallory and Caitlin. They were just the perfect, you know, students, you know. But, you know, you go in there, they're going to do, no, they're not actually. You know, they're young people and kids that need to be trained and taught and shown this is right, this is wrong. And it's line upon line, but you know what can happen? in the drudgery, maybe that's a bad word, or in the grind, or whatever you want to call it, the day-to-day routine of doing those things, it's easy to get disheartened. I'm not seeing the results. I expected them on this fasting day, when I presented the Word of God, that they were going to repent and turn from their evil way, and it didn't happen. The Lord says, I'm ready to break these people down. That was hard for Baruch to come into a reality with. He didn't know what God was going to do, but yet we understand it could be discouraging and disheartening, hoping for the repentance and hoping for the withholding of judgment. And just if they would turn to God, the political state could be restored, but God's in charge. He plants, He brings down, He builds, He plucks things up. God can do what He will. But it's easy sometimes with back there with those expectations. We think somehow, because of what I do, God's going to work. And it's not because of what we do. It's because of what God does. Now, sure, we need to be faithful. We need to be doing what God has called us to do. And we understand, I mean, and again, anybody that thinks, well, Baruch, I'd never be like that. We all naturally can go there. Lord, I've given the gospel to that family member time after time after time after time. I expected them to respond, Lord, and they aren't. And it's discouraging. It's disheartening. Baruch said, I fainted in my sign. I find no rest. I'm tired of this, Lord. When are we going to see responses? When are we going to see fruit? It may be you may never see that. You may not see it until heaven. Or you may hear of, for example, I've heard of students that 5 to 10 years down the road will come back and they've got a family, they're going to church, they're serving the Lord, got a good job, trusting the Lord and involved in their churches or working with the youth, and you're like, I never would have thought that of that young person. But we want to see the result. We want it. Lord, I expected them to bow down immediately and repent when I spoke the truth, when I gave the word. And we get disheartened because of our wrong expectations. So this political mindset of judgment upon the nation was weighing on Baruch. Let's also look at another area. What about a physical weight? What about the physical mindset? Not just political, but notice the physical, literal suffering almost that Baruch was experiencing. Verse number 3 again. He says, woe is me now. The Lord has added grief to my sorrow, and I'm fainting in my sight. I'm not finding any rest. And the suffering and the grief and going through the hiding from the king and being persecuted and hunted down. I mean, none of us would want to go through that. Can you imagine if the government said the next, you know, those people at Santa Rosa Christian or Grace Bible Church or that worker at his job, maybe working downtown or wherever, and he said something about Jesus, we got to go get him and shut him up. What would you do? Don't criticize Baruch and Jeremiah too harshly yet until you consider, what would you do? It's something to think about. It's fearful, naturally. It's natural to have the grief and the sorrow and the fainting and the sighing and finding no rest and your mind going through all these things. And Lord, what are you doing in a mindset of distress? Not understanding what God is doing. At times, doing right and serving the Lord can be trying even physically. There can be no rest. There can be grief, and it's tiring. It's sometimes disappointing. It sometimes can be disappointing. It's hard in our physical, natural mind to keep going, and we faint, and we find no rest. Well, what does the God's Word tell us? To not be weary in well-doing. For in due season ye shall reap if you faint not. The encouragement from God's Word is to continue. Even though, Lord, I'm not seeing any responses. Lord, I did what you said to do, and everybody hates me. They're trying to kill me. Lord, I spoke a testimony for you at my job, and the whole place turned on me. And now they don't like me, and they're talking bad about me in the break room. I don't know if any that would happen to anybody here, but you know, what if it did? Wouldn't that be disheartening? Sure it would. but don't be weary in well-doing. Continue to do right and trust the Lord in it. These are things that we all could face, but Baruch fainted in his sighing, and the idea there is he allowed it to overtake him somewhat. I don't know who preached from Jeremiah 45 sometime in my lifetime. I have notes that I write in my Bible. So I don't know who said this. Sometimes I try to write the preacher's name down. But I have this note by this verse, and I remember someone preached on it. I can't remember who it was. It might have even been Ricky Dunsford. But I wrote down that he turned inward when God wants us to turn upward. Now that is a very powerful statement right there. And again, it's not me. I wrote down what somebody said. He turned inward. Look how bad I've got it. Well, have we ever been guilty of that? The poor me mentality? It overtakes all of us. And the Lord says, I'm just trying to see, you know, are you going to turn to me? You're going to get down there and feel sorry for yourself? Or are you going to look upward? Even if it causes, you know, physical issues, the political issues going on and in the Judah at this time, and here's he's worn down, he's hiding, he's running, he's fainting, he can't rest. It's difficult. But are we going to turn upward to the Lord and realize, as verse number 4 says, God is in control? We say that all the time. It's almost clichéic. But do we really understand what that means? That God knows exactly what he's doing, even if it doesn't match what I think should happen. Which leads to this number 3. Not just a political weight, a physical weight, he was bearing a burden. But what about a personal burden? And this is kind of ties all these together. Do we allow the hardships? I'm being hunted. Nobody's listening to God's word. Do we allow the failed expectations that I preached and nobody listened? Do we allow the ongoing rejection of God's word to all pile up? And really, we're ready to faint. We continue in grief. And the idea is that we actually take it personally. Now, this is something we all have to be careful with. If I am going to speak to someone and give them the gospel or be ministering to someone and they reject it, do we take that personally? Well, I'm not going to. Do you remember the story, old Sheffy? Remember the old drunk? That's probably, I think, was it Caitlin? Were we talking about Sheffy? She said, the only part I remember is the guy that was drunk in the wheelbarrow with the red PJs on. You know, that's the scene that everybody remembers. I was talking about the scene with the horse Gideon there, and she didn't remember that. But anyway, earlier when he finds that guy with the still, remember that? And the oak tree comes down the mountain and falls on the stills. Anybody remember that? Okay. Well, remember the other preacher that was there trying to minister and preach the gospel to the moonshiner? The moonshiner said, get off my property, boy, you get. Now, I can say that because I'm from North Carolina and that's where they were, so it's all good. You get or I'm going to kill you too, you know, and he just started firing his gun. And what did that other young evangelist do? He started getting angry. You know, that wretched guy, I'm never going to give the gospel to him. I hope he dies. Is that the right? What happened there? Someone's rejection of God's word caused him to take it personally. And we got to be very careful with that in our ministry and as we serve the Lord, that there are going to be people that reject. There's going to be young people down there in the classroom that you're going to have to pull them in for the second time and go over it again and go over the Bible with them again of why that's wrong. And we're going to get it right, and we're going to move on, and we're going to build on that and turn to the Lord and give Him the gospel again instead of taking it personal. Oh, they better listen to me. I stood on top of the temple during the fast day, and they rejected me. How dare they? Don't they know who I am? I'm Baruch. Now, I don't know if that was Baruch's mindset or not, but that's kind of the sense that you get. He took it personally that the nation didn't repent when he spoke. And the Lord, in verse number 4 again, says, maybe God wanted them to reject the message. Maybe God knew that they would. They've been rejecting it for years. Why should this time be any different? And it's just another nail in the coffin that the judgment's coming. The judgment's going to come. The king destroyed the book. The people rejected the message that I gave, and now I have to go hide, and God's going to destroy the nation. And he took it personally, and it affected his ministry. He took it personally. Seekest thou great things for thyself? What was he trying to seek? God just told him to speak. You know, we need to continue to trust in the Lord. Even if it is the absolute worst that we can imagine happens. You know what? God is still in control, verse number 4. And then verse number 5. We still have our life in Christ. That's what he told him. He says, behold, I'm going to bring evil on all flesh, saith the Lord. But your life I'm going to give you as a prey. That's kind of an idiomatic expression, as a kind of a spoil of war, for example. You're at least going to retain your life, Baruch. You know, we have eternal life in Christ right now. What's the worst that can happen to us? We die physically? We're going to continue living right with our Lord. Well, things might happen. I mean, I'll tell you what, I'm praying for God to work this week in our country. I don't know about you, but I'm praying. I want to see us be able to continue to minister. I want us to see religious freedom continue to be restored and protected in this country. I want us to be able to have a Christian school and be able to meet like this and worship the Lord. But that's what I want. Maybe God's saying, you know what? I built this nation. I'm going to tear it down. That's hard. That's a tough pill to swallow. And why? Because of all the evil. And I pray, Lord, stop the evil. I believe that there's an agenda in our nation that wants to destroy truth and good and anything that has to do with God and traditional values and spiritual things. There's an evil that wants to destroy all that. And I pray, Lord, please protect us from that. But I'm not God. And in verse number 4, might happen in our country. God built this. You know, our president talks about, you know, it is a great country. It's the greatest country probably ever. You look at what this nation has done in its history in just a couple hundred years, 200 or 300 years. It's an amazing thing. And it is truly a great country. But when we stop giving God the credit for the building up and we throw Him out and we refuse to listen, when we refuse to humble ourselves and pray and turn from our wicked ways, then the breaking down is going to begin. Right here in verse number 4. God planted it. He can pluck it right up. And you know what? He's still in control and we still have eternal life. God's still on the throne and Christ is right there interceding for us and we're in Him. And I've got an eternal life in Him. And God gave it to me as a prey. Everything else is destroyed in the war. But here's a spoil for you. I gave you eternal life. Everything's okay. That's hard. It's hard for me to think about that. I don't want to think about it. To be honest with you, we don't like to naturally. We want to be able to continue our lives and enjoy what the Lord has given us in this country. But the more we reject the Lord, begin to wonder, when's that breaking down going to happen? When we carry our political and personal and physical weights and the burdens, and as we read, we turn inward with them instead of turning up to God, we need to trust His plan. And even if it's things that we don't understand, and the longer that God allows us to serve here, guess what's going to happen? More people are no doubt going to reject the truth. We prepared for that? Sure, there was a time when Josiah had the reform and people were following the Lord or at least pretending to, and the law was being read, and then just a generation later, they're right back at it. Now, that's all it would take in our country. We'll be right back doing what we want to do and lives full of rejecting the Lord and following our own way. But we can still continue to trust our Lord. Even with the weights and the burdens and the things we don't understand that will happen. We pray for the Lord to intervene. We pray for His mercy on us. But we have to be prepared to say, Lord, You're in control. And I've got eternal life in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm resting in that. Father, just thank you for this short chapter in your word that is a rebuke to us, really, Father. We tend to get the woe is me, pity me mindset, where we've just got it so rough. But Lord, you're the one that is in control doing what you need to do. And Father, you're the one that built this country that we live in, given us the opportunity to worship you freely. And because of that, we've come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. We have eternal life. And we thank you for that, Lord. Help us, Father, even though it is natural in our minds to get distressed, to be distraught, to not understand, Lord, to begin to question, help us to take the reminder that you gave to Baruch that we have eternal life in the Lord Jesus Christ and that you are still in control. Help us in this, Father, we pray in Christ's name.